And then we see, if you would, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And then go to chapter 3 from verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Notice verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now, ye also put off all these. And then he continues to say, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. We do ask and pray that you'd communicate this passage to our hearts and help us keep you preeminent in our lives. Father, we do ask and pray that you be with someone here today that perhaps doesn't know you as their Savior, as their Lord. We do ask and pray that you'd communicate the gospel to their heart. And I pray that you'd help them recognize their need for you. Father, we thank you for those that have been saved. We thank you for the joy that we have in you. We thank you for our sin that has been forgiven and forgotten. But Father, help us today to walk in the newness of life and in Christ, in whom we've received. Speak to our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week we spoke about Christ being the head of all things. He's the head of creation. He's the head of our lives. And he is no doubt the head of our church. We spoke about how people are taking or trying to take Christ out of their life or out of their religion or even out of their home because they want to be the preeminent in their own lives. But we did speak about different things, how to keep Jesus in our lives and keep him preeminent in our lives. And we spoke about that we need to be rooted in Christ, built up in him. And one of the ways we spoke how we can be rooted in Christ is to be in his word. Rooted in his word, that tree planted by the river of water, meditating upon the scriptures of God's word. But also we said to be established in the faith. We need to know the truth of God's word. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father, but by me. So we spoke about to be living our lives all about Jesus. We need to keep the truth of God's word. And then we sought to look at having a heavenly vision. If you want this life to be all about Jesus, we need to have a vision that looks up to the heavens or heavenly, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, not on the things of on the earth, not being consumed with this life and having this life to be the center of all that we do, but Jesus being the center of all that we do, having a heavenly vision. And then we spoke about, in all that we do, to give God the glory. The Bible mentions that no matter what we do it all in the name of Jesus. Actually, we're meeting him today in the name of Jesus. Amen? Where two or three gather together, he's there in the midst. We do it in the name of Jesus. When we pray in the name of Jesus. Have you, I'm not really sure if you've been aware of it, but if you notice and you meet some people and you pray with them in our days, whether it be chaplains in the prisons or different places, sometimes I've prayed with them and I finish praying and waiting for them to finish, and I don't want to lift up my head until they say, in Jesus' name. It seems to me today many people are praying without saying, in Jesus' name. They just close the prayer, amen. And God says, no, I want you to pray in Jesus' name. Jesus is taken away out of certain things, and today he's taken away a prayer. You can pray publicly, but as long as it's not in Jesus' name. But as far as I'm concerned, your prayer won't hit the ceiling if it's not in Jesus' name. And so we spoke about how in all things, giving God the glory, praying in Jesus' name, meeting in Jesus' name, doing all things in Jesus' name is doing it for his glory. And we spoke about how God wants the preeminence and we need to be happy about that. And what a privilege it is to have God inviting us to rule our lives, to be the king of our lives. If we've received him as our creator, if we've received him as our God, if we've received him as the head of the church, then we need to walk as what we've received him as. Walk in him, the king, the Lord of our lives. As we continue to ponder upon this passage, we see that if we're going to live lives bringing glory to God and being all about Jesus, then we must be people, Christians, that will get rid of some of the things of our lives. He makes specific things here in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3. And he says, mortify therefore. When you see that therefore, it continues to go on of what he said prior to that verse. If you receive Christ, look up. Look up on the things above, not on your own things, not on worldly things. Your life needs to be hid in Christ, in God. He needs to be your life. And if so, if Jesus is your life and if your affection, your desire is him and him alone, then you need to be mortifying some things. If you say Jesus is your Lord and if you say Jesus is your Savior, then you need to put some things to death. That word mortifies to deaden, to put to death. And he makes specific mention here. Number one he mentions is fornication. Fornication. But before we get into that, let me just take you to Romans chapter 6, just to clarify a little more on this mortify or putting to death. Romans chapter 6. But leave your finger there in Colossians chapter 3, and we'll have a look at verses 1 through to 4, and then a few verses after that. Paul speaking to the Romans here at the same topic, being alive in Christ, being dead to sin. Notice what he says in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Notice what he says. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? As Christians, we understand that we're saved by grace, and grace being that Jesus died for us and that we received him as our Savior. But just because we're saved by grace does not mean that we disobey the moral law of God, like coveting or adultery or any of these things. We understand that we cannot keep the law, that we've broken the law, so there's no way we can get to heaven by the law. We've been saved by grace. But just because we're saved by grace, does that mean that we continue to sin? No way. God forbid. How can we? That we're dead to sin. We're dead in Christ. Live in sin any longer. How could this be possible for a Christian that has received Jesus Christ as his Savior, that he'd have a desire to live the way he used to? He ought not to, because he's dead in Christ. He needs to be dead to sin. And now he's alive in Christ, he walks in the newness of life. Notice verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized in Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Notice verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Notice verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. There are various things that will hinder our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are various things that would suppress that very thought, making him preeminent in our life. And one of these things is fornication. The Bible says that we need to mortify or put to death fornication. Fornication is unlawful sexual intercourse outside of the marriage covenant. The Bible is very clear that in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God doesn't want us to live in such a way where we used to live. Try before you buy attitude. That's what the world tells you. Try before you buy. Touch and play around before you commit yourself to this person. See if they're compatible physically. The school today teaches us, or teaches the children today, that it's okay to have sexual intercourse outside of marriage, but as long as it's safe. Did you know that the Catholic school that I used to attend used to teach us on how to be safe? Yeah. And I'm telling you today, the only time that you'll ever be safe is when you keep it in the marriage covenant. Outside of the marriage covenant, my friend, is shame, guilt, disease, and all the rest of it that comes along with it. But these days, it's accepted. You try to teach courtship today, or, you know, be careful how you treat a woman and when you're dating her, and be careful how you touch her because she's not yours yet, you become a bigot. You're a legalist. But we teach our children to be careful so they don't fall into sin. We teach them to stay away so they don't be tempted to do things. Now, I don't know about you, but anyone that has children, especially female children, would understand that. Praise the Lord for this scripture. Amen. I don't want every Tom, Dick and Harry taking a go at my daughter. Try before you buy attitude. And as Christians, we don't live that way. We need to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We don't live like the world where we go around and we try this or try that, and if it doesn't work, let's go to another one. No. Let me help you out, young people. Stay pure for God's glory. It's not worth it. And if you can't contain, well, go pray and say, God, find me someone and hurry up and get married. Don't put yourself in a position where you're committing fornication. If you can't keep your desires intact, well, go marry the person and do it the right way. God is not against marriage. God is not against marriage, but he wants you to do it the right way. Fornication. Uncleanliness. This goes along with all of it. I'm just going to just mention some of these that he mentions there. This is impurity, physically or morally, inordinate affection. This is evil, vile, sick and sinful passions. And then he says here, evil concupiscence. This is wicked lust, strong sensual desires, cravings and longing for what's forbidden. Young people, keep clear from bad influences. Someone brings a dirty magazine at your school, don't look at it. Get away from it. Run to the other direction. Don't entertain that area. Look, get away from pornography. You know, pornography is breaking homes today because it's easily accessible. You can get it anywhere. You can get it on your phone, click this link. By the way, let me just say, if you're on Facebook long enough, you'll notice that on the sidebar there's many things for you to click on. And these dating links here are the very thing that breaks your marriages. When you start clicking and exploring and having a look on these different things, I want to encourage you, mortify that, deaden it, get rid of it. Don't let it become alive in your home. Hollywood movies, dirty Hollywood movies. Did you know that you will learn some things from Hollywood movies that you would never learn in life? You know, it's a great schoolmaster for lust. Absolutely. You want to learn the different kind of lusts people get into? Watch Hollywood movies. Yeah, they'll teach you many things. They'll teach you many things and you'll learn and you'll be exposed to many things that you thought, does that really happen? I know me for myself, I was a Hollywood buff. I learned some things that I'd never learned in school. My parents never taught me. I was exposed. My eyes were open to so many different kind of desires and lust and drugs and sex and rock and roll and all the different things. How many fathers here today will ever take their children on a little trip or an excursion to King's Cross? How many? No one. Be out of your mind, say, I'll never go down to King's Cross. I'll never take my children down there. It's filth and pornography and this and that and drugs and all the rest of it. There's no way in the world I'll let my children go around that or see that. Well, don't let it in your living room. Sometimes we put on a Hollywood movie thinking it's okay, but all it's teaching our kids is violence and sexual things and kissing and touching and this and that and cheating and lying and all that. And people, and some Christian loves different series of watching these things. And all they teach you is all these things that God says, I want you to deaden. I want out of your life. Well, if you want it out of your life, don't get it in your heart. Don't put on that TV where it's got all the different things that are against God. Don't have it on the internet where things are popping up. If you can't handle it, then you need to mortify it. Cut it off, dead it, put it to death. Because there's the very thing that will make you live life all about you and not about Him. You'd begin to think about self and lust and how to pamper the flesh, how to please self. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And those that do the will of God will abide forever. Those that keep their life about Him and put away these filth. Young people, even old people, next time you walk in a petrol station, put on these horse blinkers. Amen? They know where to put it, don't they? The pornography stand magazines, as you just enter the door, they're right there. And as you leave the door, they're right there. They know where to put it. They don't tuck it somewhere in the back over there. No. They put it right as you enter and right as you leave. Yep. And we need to walk circumspectly nowadays. Well, you know why the horses wore those blinkers? Anyone know why they wore, brother? That's right. So they'll be focused and they won't be distracted. They'll just look straight ahead. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, let thy eyes look right on and thy eyelids look straight before thee. Husbands, let me say this to you. The world tells you to joke around, says you can look but don't touch. That's rubbish. Jesus Christ says, don't look. Pluck it out. You know, don't even go there. Look, you're not accountable for the first look. If something kind of happens and passes your way, I don't believe you're accountable for that, but you're surely accountable for the second look. You need to mortify it. You need to deaden it. You need to put it to death. And you can mortify and put to death fornication and uncleanliness when you live your life all about Jesus. But when you live your life all about you, there's no way in the world that you're going to put away these things. But when you live your life all about Him, that will give you a great encourager to say, no way I'm going to have that. No way I'm going to be entertained by that. Listen, you cannot afford to be entertained by these things. You'll sacrifice the power of God in your life. You'll sacrifice the will of God in your life. You'll sacrifice God's best. You can't afford to live your life all about you and then expect to have power in your marriage and power in your relationships. These kind of things, these things that He asks us to deaden, to put away, He has this for a reason, so that we'll be men of God. Unfortunately, there was a man of God after God's own heart that did not, at one particular stage of his life, have this motto, all about God, all about Jesus. At one particular stage, he stood up and said, it's going to be all about David this time. Please turn with me, but leave your finger there to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel, you know what happened to King David? King David fell at that particular time because he lived his life being all about David And I'm not giving David a hard time, but I really believe the Old Testament is for our admonition, and he is an open book, and so we ought to be an open book. But I'm just saying, this could happen to any one of us here today. If we live our lives carelessly, and we live our lives being all about us, and we can be out of the Spirit of God, then we can fall in this very same sin David fell in. 2 Samuel chapter 11 verse 1, notice, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David, 2 Samuel 11 chapter 1, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But, notice this, David tarried still at Jerusalem. David wasn't where he was supposed to be. He tarried still at Jerusalem. He left the battle to others. He wasn't there. He wasn't in his place. And then he was open to the darts of the devil. You're not supposed to, you know, if you're not where you're supposed to be, you can be easily a prey to the devil's temptations. Notice what the Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 8, as the bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. You know what happens when the bird's not in its nest? It's exposed to the hunter, or exposed to getting lost. Well, you're not in your place, you're not in your home, you're not in your church, you're not under the word of God, you're not where you're supposed to be, you're exposed to temptation, you can fall. David no doubt fell. Chapter 11 verse 2, and it came to pass in evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. By the way, that's where it begins. It starts by just looking. Just looking. Proverbs 27, verse 20, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of a man are never satisfied. And this is why Jesus said, you need to pluck out your eye. And that's not literally saying pluck it out, but get yourself out of a place of temptation. Don't put yourself in a place of temptation. Many a times we pray and say, God, deliver me from temptation. And God will, as you're in the will of God, doing what God wants you to do, as you make your life more about Jesus. But when you're not living your life for the glory of God, and you put yourself in temptation, how is God supposed to deliver you? He can't. But God will deliver you when you're in the very center will of what God wants you to do. And when you're living life saying it's all about Him, God will deliver you. God will give you the grace. But if you're outside of God's will and way, and you're putting yourself in these harm's way, you will fall. Notice there in verse 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Question, David. She's married. What are you thinking? Didn't even listen. He was hard of hearing. Didn't even care. Verse 4, and David sent messages and took her. And she came in unto him. And he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanliness and returned unto her house. Wow. Had a man that fell because it was all about him. Didn't care about Uriah, didn't care about Bathsheba. David just cared about himself. It wasn't all about Jesus. It wasn't all about God that time. And any one of us can fall in this wicked way. I remember one time I came up and I was praying about Newcastle several years ago. And I was still a single man. I didn't even know Janet at the time. I was actually praying if the Lord would have me to marry or if he wanted me to be single, but at the time I was praying for Newcastle. I remember fasting and praying and coming around this area, and I didn't know everything about Newcastle, where things were, but I remember Formula One hotel. I stayed there the night. All I just wanted is a bed. And I remember breaking my fast, coming out of my room one day, and I had a vending machine right there. And I looked at that vending machine with the chips and chocolate and thought to myself, I didn't want to really break my fast that way. I was thinking about it, and this lady turned the corner. She had footy shorts on up to here. She had a jacket with nothing underneath, zipped up all the way here to her stomach. She said if there was a microwave in the building. She had realized that someone said that there was one, and I didn't even know that there were, you know, there could have been one. I said, no, I don't know. Anyway, she kind of walked down the corridor, and I kind of followed her, hoping to find something else that I could eat. And there it was. There was another vending machine with some soup. So I put some money in and got myself a soup, and there it was. The microwave was just around the corner. And so therefore, we had some small talk. She asked me what I was doing here, and I asked her the same, and she said that she was traveling to Australia in 1 year. I thought, wow, how do you do that and still be able to have the finances? She says, well, I'm a masseuse. Wherever I go, I put an ad in the paper, and I do professional massages. I said, oh, okay. At this time, the proverb started to ring in my ear. And she began to tell me that if I was here alone, I said, yeah, I am. She said, I am too. What's your name? I said, my name's Charlie. And she told me her name, but I can't remember it. All I can think about is the Proverbs ringing in my ear. And then she said something that I've never been asked for in the 24 years of my life living without Christ. She said to me, would you like to come in my room for a drink? And man, I was a scruffy looking at that particular time, didn't shave, I was a bit perhaps bigger. Thought to myself, aren't you scared of me, lady? And back when I was living without Christ, I was the one that ran after girls. I looked at her like that, and I mean, I don't know, I was just stuttering. And I looked at her and I said, I have my soup. She goes, oh, I'm not talking about that kind of drink. You know what I'm talking about. Drink, drink. And, you know, being the Hunter Valley, they're good for their wine. And, you know, things were pondering my head, said, you know, I could reach this woman. I can go in her room and tell her about Jesus. Yeah. I looked at her again. I said, I have my soup. And she kind of looked at me like, this guy is crazy. And I actually went in ahead of her. I didn't have a key, I had a card. And I put the card in the door, pushed the door open. I did not want to know what room she was in, for if I was tempted later on in the night knocking at her door. I didn't want to see it. And I pushed that door open and I fell on my knees and I said, dear God, help me. No one knew who I was. Didn't have a wife. But God says, you know, that pleasure for a moment would destroy your ministry. Married or not married, preacher or not, in the ministry or not, that little satisfaction will destroy what God has planned for you. David, you had all these things and God could have given you more. Why? That's what God said to David. Why'd you do it? You had all these things. God was blessing you and you had to ruin it. All the different things came in my mind. I thought, it's not worth it. It is not worth it. And I guarantee you, if I had done what my flesh wanted to do, if it weren't for the Spirit of God and the Word of God, I perhaps wouldn't be here today preaching. I'd be a crippled Christian struggling with that. Until I confess it before the church. I didn't care. I wasn't married. Still, I don't care. I know what I'd done and I know that that needed to be disciplined and someone needed to know. Absolutely. King David was an open book. We see people's lives in here. And by the way, that's the way to restoration, but you'd never be the same. I guarantee you, those kind of sins will cripple your life. You can be forgiven. you'd never be the same. At least I would never be the same. In my preaching, I perhaps would be somewhat shy to preach on certain things. But I thank God he preserved me. And what needs to be done is lives living all about Jesus. And you know what? For a moment, if I was out of God's will living for Charlie that time, you know how easy it would have been for me to fall? Very easy. Because without the Spirit of God, my friend, you and I are finished. We're finished. Man, next time you're faced with something like that, just look at the person and say, I have my soup. You say, I don't have one. Go get a cup of coffee or something. Lady in the office tries to entice you. Say, that's going to happen to you? Absolutely. And I'm not giving anything bad to the lady. She needs the Lord, but I'm not the one preaching to her. Let God send someone else. It wasn't for me at that particular time. I was dealing with something else. I'm not condemning the lady. We all need Jesus. But I'm just saying, there'll be moments in your life that they will come. And if you're not living a life all about Jesus, you'll be put in a corner and your flesh will yield to it. Mortify! Dead! Get it away! Don't let it come in your home. Don't let it come in your heart. Put it away. Live life all about Jesus. You have a better home, better family, better marriage. Ladies, the world tells you to flirt. It's okay to flirt. It builds up your self-esteem. But God says this in 1 Timothy chapter 9, to adorn yourselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, with sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Woman professing godliness with good works. The ladies in Proverbs had an attitude of flirting in several ways. One of the ways that she would flirt was with her tongue. In Proverbs chapter 7 verse 21, notice what the Bible says. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Be careful with what you say. Young ladies, be careful with how you engage other men. Single ladies, be careful. Men are so easy, you know. Friendly or whatever, and the guy over there may take it the wrong way, or she likes me. But all you're doing is being friendly. Be careful. Be careful with how much attention you give the boys. It doesn't mean you can't speak to them, but be careful and hold up yourself. Have that sobriety, that shamefacedness. Don't be boisterous or flirtatious with your words. In another way, the proverb woman was flirtatious was with her eyes, with the flickering of her eyelids. I don't know how to do it, but anyway. Notice Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Why? To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of her tongue, of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thy heart, neither let her take thee with what? Her eyelids. Another way is the way she dresses. In Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle in heart. And the only way that you can deaden uncleanliness and fornication and these lustful desires is when you walk out your door of your house saying, it's all about Jesus, it's not about me. When you look in that mirror, ladies, you say, I'm not going to see how many men can look at me. That's not my motto, that's not my motive. Yeah, I want to dress respectable and nice, but I want to walk out these doors bringing glory to God. I don't want to be leading men to look at me. I want them to look at God. There was a Proverbs 31 woman that lived all about Jesus. The Bible says in Proverbs 31 verse 29, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. This one's the cream of the crop. Why? Because favor in verse 30 is deceitful. Beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord shall be praised. She wanted God's glory. She didn't want the fashion of this life. She didn't care for it. All she cared is God's glory. Living life all about Him, bringing the attention to God. Walk out your doors. Go to your universities and schools and works, having this motto, I'm going to walk out bringing God glory. The world doesn't help you with that, unfortunately. The fashion world industry is moving more and more immorally away. Their standards is terrible. Last thing this morning, we are instructed to mortify covetousness. Covetousness. Notice in verse 5, covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. Avarice, a greedy desire to have more for me. More from others, more for me, not about Jesus. This is a covetousness which is idolatry. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. Our problem today is not bowing down to images or statues. Our problem today is bowing down to self. Me, myself, and I. Bowing down to self. No doubt this 21st century's idol is self-worship and self-gratification. It's the attitude of what's in it for me attitude. And Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:4 that in the last days there should be traitors and heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Note this verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. These people having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. This is a massive problem in Christianity today. That the lips will say, yes, it's all about Jesus, but the life will say, it's all about me. Yeah, they'll walk around, they say, yeah, Jesus is awesome. He's cool. But really, deep down, they're not doing what God wants them to do.
Due to technical difficulties, the rest of this sermon was unable to be recorded. We apologize for the inconvenience.